So what does Daniel do first and foremost? He goes to his closest companions, people he can trust, and he said, pray with me. Let's all of us pray the same prayer. Let's pray that God will intervene here. Let's pray that God will give us the guidance and the direction and the encouragement and allow us to live, because we'll be able to help the king. So they went into this formal thing of prayer, all four of these guys. And they prayed. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel was praying for guidance, praying for guidance. He was praying for the inspiration about what this king's dream was all about. And once he got that answer from God, the first thing he did is he praised God. He thanked God for what he had done for him in intervening. Daniel got an answer and then blessed and praised God for the help, thanking him for it. Daniel answered and said in verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Daniel knew God was in charge. Daniel understood that aspect about his life, and he understood it about the aspect of King Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel knew this and acknowledged it. Then listen to the wording he uses next. Keep in mind what we read beginning the sermon in Luke 21 about what Jesus Christ told us. Daniel 2:21, and he, talking about God, changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God uses those who listen to God's way of life. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. This is a teenager. He might be 20 about now. And he knew that God gave him power. God gave him wisdom. And he knew it was going to happen. And you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel, like Joseph, knew where all power, all wisdom, and all might comes from. It doesn't come from us. It's not because we're great. It's because God chooses to give it to us for a purpose and for a reason. And how does God do this? Drop down to verse 46 of Daniel chapter 2. We're told we can learn this from our own lives. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face when Daniel gave him the answer to the dream. He fell prostrate. He was laying on the ground in front of Daniel. He fell prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense him. He was worshiping Daniel. The Lord answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. That's almost word for word what we read about in Joseph's time. When the leaderships acknowledged what Joseph had available to him, they said, your God's the real deal. Same thing's happening here with Daniel and his friends. The leadership saying, your God is the real deal. Then the king, in verse 48, promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Sound familiar? This is hundreds and hundreds of years apart. This is two different people in two different times. The same exact thing is happening again. And Daniel petitioned the king in verse 49, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are the Babylonian names given to Daniel's three friends, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Daniel was basically in charge of Babylon, and his three buddies were in charge of everything else. Keep in mind, these are captives. These were slaves being brought into the Babylonian Empire. Well, after all this power and everything went to King Nebuchadnezzar's head. and he built a 100-foot golden statue of himself. Flip over to chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar's leaders hated Daniel because of all this power that he had been given, similar to what happened to Joseph. I mean, he's snot-nosed kids coming up in power and everything like this, and they're being given the power of the realm, and all these other leaders are being ignored, and it irritated them. So because of this anger that they had toward Daniel, they suggested a decree that Nebuchadnezzar could pass, saying that everybody in our midst has to bow down to this golden statue and worship this golden image of the king. They did this because they knew Daniel and his friends wouldn't do it. Sure enough, they didn't. And the king was tricked into punishing them by ordering them thrown into a blast furnace. The order came for them to be brought forward, to be thrown into this furnace, but it was only Daniel's three friends and not Daniel, interestingly enough, which were involved here. I think there's a reason for that. How many of you, get my teeth in right, have ever seen or been near a blast furnace? Anybody? One? I have. When I graduated from high school, my dad used to work for a company called Commercial Steel Treating. And they had government contracts for spacecraft. And they had a blast furnace that was about as big as this room. Not as wide, but as big, tall. And they would crank this blast furnace up to about 10,000 to 13,000 degrees to heat steel to the point where it was just totally red. It would come out white. To work around the furnace, you had to wear an asbestos suit, head to toe. Really thick asbestos suit, and you could never get within about 20 or 30 feet of this thing. There was cranes and big controls and everything because the heat was so intense it would fry a human being in seconds outside the furnace. Keep that in mind as we go into this dialogue here. Drop down to Daniel 3 and verse 16, which is after Nebuchadnezzar asked these three young men, who's going to save you now? Listen to what the conviction of their faith and trust in God was. Verse 16 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you throw us in there, and our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, if he chooses to. But if not, if he doesn't choose to bail us out, and you throw us into that furnace and we die, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up, because our God told us not to. Unbelievable faith. This made Nebuchadnezzar furious. You can imagine, because they're just in his face. Do what you got to do. Our God will save us if he wants to. If he doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow down to your image. So he told them, get this furnace that's already a blast furnace, and I want you to heat it 7 times normal. Drop down to verse 21 of Daniel 3. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire inside the furnace killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the furnace door. They threw the three young men in there, but it burned them up too, fried them. My carnal nature wants to cheer every time I read this. The bad guys got what's coming to them. Verse 23, then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, that's what we did. We threw all three of them in there. The king said, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. King Nebuchadnezzar is going back to God again. Isn't that interesting? See, we can read this and just go right over it and not stop and analyze what we just read. This is a king who had a 100-foot golden statue of himself built and then commanded people to bow down and worship it. And because of what's happening now, he's acknowledging there is a God in the universe that is greater than he, greater than anything else. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. I love the terminology he chooses to use. What did Jesus Christ say would happen if you get put in these kinds of dire situations? Your participation is going to be used as a testimony. Isn't that what we're reading right here? A testimony to King Nebuchadnezzar as to who God really is? And how does he testify this? Three young men of faith, trusting God, and God's protecting them. And then Nebuchadnezzar went through the mountain. He said, King and servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, I love that name, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was nowhere near them. They just came out of a blast furnace. And they probably smelled like the clean, fresh morning dew air. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed, listen to the terminology here. This is the king of Babylon. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. He recognized why they were saved. Trust, confidence, and faith in God in developing that relationship. Brethren, we never know. Not one of us sitting in this room ever knows when we might be put in a dire situation of life. Faith, trust, and confidence in God can bail us out. Who sent his angel, read this again, 28, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, this is King Nebuchadnezzar making this decree, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. I had a fetish with cutting people up, didn't he? They should be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Sounds almost like a broken record, doesn't it? Defy the king, get elevated in power. Defy the Pharaoh, get elevated in power. Defy the leader, get elevated in power, because you're trusting in God. As I mentioned before we started this little passage of scripture here, did you notice Daniel's not a part of this? Did that ever strike you as odd? Why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not Daniel? Why might that be? Well, here's my take on it. I believe that God is showing us through them that anyone can take a stand. It's not just the one who wrote the book or the books about Daniel, the leader of the pack, so to speak. I think God intentionally took Daniel out of the picture here to show that these other three young lads took a stand. They took a stand for righteousness. They trusted, they believed, and they knew they would prevail with God and Jesus Christ on their side. They knew it down to their core. Flip over to Daniel 5 now. Later, King Nebuchadnezzar became like a wild animal because he was going crazy again, doing silly stuff. So God said, you want to be like an animal? Good, I'll turn you into an animal. And you can live like an animal for a year. And he ran around like all four legs and feet, arms, for a whole year. And during that time, one of his court, called his son Belshazzar, took over as king of Babylon, again as a result of a dream. Now, Belshazzar was a really disgraceful human being. Because what he did is he took all the gold and silver that came out of the temple of Jerusalem, the items of worship that they had used in their temple, and he desecrated them by having a wild, drunken orgy. And he made sure that everybody was drinking out of the chalices and the gold and the silver that came out of the temple to sort of mock the temple chalices. It was a drunken debacle. It was a real mess. They started to worship, during this drunken debacle, the gods of gold and the gods of silver that they were desecrating. And they turned into a frenzy. God got upset. So what God did, and nobody can ever tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. During this drunken frenzy, God sent a finger. I don't know whose finger it was. We used to have a book, my fuzzy foot. We had a thing we used to read to our kids about a finger, too. Joe probably remembers that. But anyway, this finger appears in this room where this drunken orgy is going, and God writes on the wall in fire. I can't even imagine what that'd be like. I probably scared the bejesus out of everybody. I mean, to see this happen during this, and they're already drunk, so they're thinking, what is going on here? And I wouldn't be surprised if God made it sound like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard when he wrote it to really get their attention. You know, the eerie sound. Well, he gets their attention with his writing on the wall. Well, Belshazzar was really flipped out about all this, so he finally ends up calling Daniel and says, can you bail me out of this? So look at Daniel 5, beginning in verse 25. And Daniel said, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word Daniel's giving him. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Perez, that's plural for Upharsin. Upharsin's plural for Perez. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now you would think with this kind of feedback on the writing on the wall, Belshazzar would just flip out. But verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Keep in mind what Daniel just told. You're finished, dude. Your kingdom's over. Not only is it over, your kingdom's going to be divided. But because Daniel trusted, had confidence and faith in God, and had this incredible relationship with God, when his words came out of his mouth, it affected Belshazzar so much he raised him in rank. In spite of the message. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was killed. It didn't even last the night. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we see the transfer of power took place overnight, just as Daniel had projected from the writing on the wall. Again, we see in the light of evil, in the midst of evil, Daniel is given very special treatment and raised in authority over a pagan nation. These aren't God's people. These aren't God's leaders. But these are leaders and people that God wants to get their attention. He needs to testify to them. He needs a testimony to go out to them. So who does he use? Daniel. Who does he use? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And did it work? Down in the dumps, raised in power. Down in the dumps, raised in power. Down in the dumps, raised in power. Made king, made ruler, made over everything. By the pagan king. Again, this is very similar to what took place to Joseph. Very similar. Okay, chapter 6. Well, as no surprise to any of us, Darius is also impressed with Daniel, the new king, as was expressed as having, this is how he referred to Daniel, an excellent spirit in him. Darius the Mede recognized the presence of God's spirit in Daniel, and he identified it as such. If you will recall, that exact same thing happened with Joseph. Remember when the Pharaoh said, how am I going to find anybody that's got a spirit like this in them? This is the spirit of God. See, God can communicate to whomever he wants to communicate with whomever he chooses. Common folk doing the right thing in their lives. The other leaders are getting fed up with Daniel at this point in time again. And they encourage King Darius now to put out a decree that you can't pray to anybody else but the gods of Darius and the Medes for 30 days. Again, they knew if they got the king to give this decree, Daniel and his buddies wouldn't do it, and they could do away with them. If anyone violated, they're to be thrown into the lion's den. This, again, was a way to entrap Daniel, that they knew he would not keep up, he wouldn't do this. They knew his conviction. It's interesting, his adversaries knew his conviction. They knew no matter what happened, he wouldn't turn. Even if his own life depended on it, he wouldn't turn. He wouldn't do what he knew he shouldn't do. They knew this about him. They saw his character. Darius then is tricked into this, and eventually he has to throw Daniel into the lion's den because of his own decree. He was upset with himself, but he goes ahead and has Daniel thrown into the lion's den anyway. Let's pick it up in Daniel 6 and verse 18. Daniel 6 and verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night having a beer and popcorn and snacks. Isn't that what it says? Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. He deprived himself. And no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't even sleep because he knew he had done something wrong. So he fasted, and I'm guessing he talked to God. Bible doesn't say that, does it? But he was isolated. He was meditating on something. He was really upset with himself. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came down to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually? You see what Darius recognized about Daniel? An unwavering commitment to his God and his belief system. His faith was unwavering. And the king knew it. He said, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, I know you got tricked into this. Live forever. Daniel doesn't badmouth him. Daniel doesn't say, why in the world did you let those idiots trick you into doing this? He didn't do any of that. Just like Joseph, he never retaliated at all. He just took it and accepted it. And said, if this is what God is going to allow for me, it's got to be for some kind of a divulgence to somebody else, some way of teaching other people. In verse 22, Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. He had confidence in God. He had trust in God. He had faith in God. And he knew God would take care of it no matter what happened. And the king recognized that. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the ground. They never made it to the bottom of the pit. What did God tell us? Vengeance is mine. I know how to take care of bad guys. God assured us of that. Then listen to King Darius' proclamation. As a result of the faith, the trust, the confidence of Daniel, and God's carrying him, if you will, just like he carried Joseph, and took Daniel through his dark moments of life. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. This is King Darius saying this, a pagan king. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus of Persia. Every one that he served under, he prospered. Why? He had trust in God. He had confidence in God. He had faith in God. He had a relationship with God that was unwavering. So we get ready to close. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. I want us to realize something. Joseph was a normal person in God's plan. And God did some pretty amazing things through him. Daniel was a normal person in God's plan. And God did some pretty amazing things through him. Every single person sitting here today is just a normal person in God's plan. And God has shown us that he is capable of doing amazing things even in our lives if we let him. What God and Jesus Christ are trying to do is to get us to understand this. That the same relationship that Joseph had and Daniel had with God, we can have. We're no different than them. The only thing that's different about us is time and space. Other than that, they're just normal human beings. But because they trusted in God, because they believed in God, because they had confidence in God, they had faith in God, and that faith and trust and confidence was never wavering, God did miraculous things through them. Okay, as we get close, ready to close, let's look at Paul's comments here in Romans 15. Let's pick it up in Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Here's Paul writing, he said, for whatever things were written before, like the book of Daniel, like Genesis about Joseph, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What kind of hope do you think God wants us to glean from these passages? Hope in knowing that God can and will do anything, anything through any one of us if we maintain that relationship with him. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, at Pentecost this year, we learned that we have that power. We have the power of the universe at our fingertips. We have the power of God and Jesus Christ living in us. All they ask us to do is use it. Have a great Sabbath.